My friends, could you turn in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. This is the Word of God. I'm just going to read from verse 14 through to verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Our hymns this morning, as with many of the hymns that we sing each week, brought us to the foot of the cross. And that gives you an idea where we are going to this morning as we come to the high point of our worship, the proclamation of God's word. The hymns sung were an invitation to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was certainly in those hymns rejoicing, but also an element of pathos and sympathy and even heartbreak for those of us who understand the agonies of our Savior upon that cross at Golgotha. Many of us are saved, and boy, do we delight in the cross. Some of you are not saved, and how we pray that you would come by God's grace to also delight in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the scales of darkness would come off your eyes, and you would be able to say also with a degree of excitement, I get it. I now know why you delight in the cross the way you do. You know, friends, I wonder if you do realize that every time we meet together and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that in itself becomes an invitation to salvation. It becomes an invitation to have your sins forgiven, to escape divine judgment, eternal punishment, and to receive the gift of everlasting life in the glories of heaven. Now, the crucial reality in looking at the cross is not simply to see the physical features of the cross, you know, the things that were going on around it, as important and significant as they are. The important thing to see when you look at the cross is the spiritual significance of it. And that's exactly what these few verses help us to do. So this passage is not an invitation just to look at the offense. It's an invitation to look at Christ himself and what he was accomplishing there at Calvary. The invitation, you notice, is twofold. You will notice in verse 14, the end of the verse, the end of that verse says, let us hold fast our confession. And then at the beginning of verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Two clear commandments, really invitations. One, let us hold fast our confession. Two, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Holding fast to your confession assumes a statement of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you've made a confession. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you've made a confession, the invitation here is to cling to that confession, to hold on to that confession. That's grabbing the past. The second invitation is to come boldly, or as it's translated in the NIV, approach with confidence, or the ESV or the NASB, the North American Standard Bible, draw draw near with confidence. And you see, friends, that's an invitation to move ahead. You know, it has an idea of the future, of pressing on. Now, talking of believers, we do this with confidence. We do this with assurance. But I want to widen this a little bit. And I want to include those who are not fully persuaded. Those who haven't come the full way, if you like. Someone who's convinced of the truth of the gospel, and to some degree confessed it, you know, confessed its integrity, its validity, its accuracy, but hasn't come all the way to full faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's some of you here this morning. You know, Jonah and Joseph and Anna and little Reuben, maybe Isabel. And I don't generally like to mention names to embarrass anybody or to make them feel uncomfortable. But you were certainly on my heart when I was preparing this earlier in the week. You're convinced of the truth of the gospel. You know, you've heard it since you were knee-high to a daisy, as we would say, you know, from your mother's knee. You've been hearing this wonderful gospel. And to some degree, perhaps in your mind, perhaps to yourself, you've confessed its integrity, you know, its validity, its accuracy. But you haven't come the full way to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, and please listen carefully. This is the most dangerous of all places to be in. Caught in the middle. You're convinced that this is true. And perhaps you have affirmed it's true. Maybe in your RE classes in school. Maybe you talk with your friends over lunch or over break in the playground, and some of them are denigrating and running down the gospel. And you are convinced, and you're saying, here, hold on a minute, that is not right. And in your heart, you know that Jesus is who he said he was. In your heart, you know that he died the death that Scripture says he died, and he rose again on the third day. You know that. You don't dispute it. You don't deny it. You will stand up, maybe in the classroom, the only person in the classroom to do so, and you will affirm it. You will affirm that confession. I would encourage you, don't let go of that. You know, keep going on. But can I urge you also, as this passage seems to exhort us to do, to draw near with full confidence and full assurance. You know, the same language is used in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. If you just flick over a few chapters there to chapter 10, and you'll see this in its reverse, Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And drawing near means coming all the way to a full faith. And then if you just drop your eyes down there to verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And friends, this becomes a pattern in the book of Hebrews, this kind of instruction and warning. If you just drop your eyes down there to verse 38, that great watchword of the Reformation there in the first part of that verse, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And you see, friends, it's the same thing. That really is what the book of Hebrews is about. You read through the book of Hebrews, You find it in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, you know, all the way through to chapter 10. The writer is screaming at us. He is saying, come all the way to Christ. Come all the way to Christ. Out of every chapter, he is saying, please come all the way to Christ. Don't stop. And in these little verses that we read from Hebrews chapter 4, just this, you know, brief passage, there are three reasons why we should hold on to our confession and come all the way to Jesus Christ. Three reasons why, and they relate really to really only one reason. They're wrapped up in one reason. And that's because we read, if you go back to chapter 4 again, that's because we read in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's the very same reason why we are to draw near with confidence. Because of Jesus, the high priest, it says in the end of verse 15, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So why? Why come all the way? Why hold fast to that confession and draw fully near? Because of Jesus, the Son of God. He is the reason to hold fast. He is the reason to draw near. He has no parallel. He has no equal. He has no competition. There is no match for him. The whole of the book of Hebrews is designed to illustrate the absolute superiority of Jesus, the Son of God. All the way through this book, we are told that Jesus is better than the prophets. He is better than the patriarchs. He is better than the most noble of all the Old Testament leaders. He is better than the Old Testament priests. He is better than the angels. He is better than everyone. There is no one like the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. He has no parallel. He has no equal. And no one, absolutely no one, can provide what he offers. He offers us a better sacrifice. He offers us a better covenant. He offers us better promises. That, friends, is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Jesus Christ offers us a relationship with God the Father that is everlasting and joyful. You know, Christianity is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just ethics. You know, it's not just morals. It's not just virtues. Christianity is Christ through and through. We would never say to someone, become a Christian for its ethical value. We would never say to someone, become a Christian for its moral value. Become a Christian for its virtues. Become a Christian because, you know, you can hang around with really nice people. Become a Christian because we are charitable and you'll be part of something bigger than yourself that can make a difference in the world. Now, friends, there is only one reason to become a Christian, and that is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ for full and free salvation. You do your comparative religions in school, and you know that many religions can offer ethical improvement. Many religions will offer you moral improvement, they'll offer you virtue and charity. But only Jesus Christ offers salvation. There is no one else who does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, draw near. Come all the way. Don't shrink back. Don't let go of that confession that you have made, but come all the way to Jesus Christ, because he alone offers salvation. It's calling us to nail our colors to the mast. There is no salvation in any other. Sinners require salvation. Sinners require a savior. Sinners require a mediator. Sinners require a priest who can bring them to God, a reconciler who can join sinful man and a holy God, bringing them together. And there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it's not Mary, it's not the saints, only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the unequaled mediator. He is the only reconciler. And I'll give you 3 points, okay? 3 brief points. He's the only reconciler because he is the perfect priest. Look at verse 14. We have a great high priest before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea, talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. And what does the writer of Hebrews mean when he talks about a great high priest? Listen, friends, he's referring to somebody that is unmatched, unparalleled, superior, perfect, flawless, transcends all other priests. You know, there were tens of thousands of priests in the Old Testament. And Judaism. But there's only one great high priest. And what sets him apart? Notice verse 14. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That is one of the most important statements in the book of Hebrews. Every priest in the history of the nation of Israel passed through something. They pass through a sequence of areas, every priest. All earthly priests pass through curtain barriers, through certain curtains, whether it was in the tabernacle or the temple when the temple was built. They passed through curtained areas to finally arrive in the presence of God, the symbolic presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So the earthly high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he entered only once a year to sprinkle blood on top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and he left immediately on pain of death. So these earthly priests, they passed through, into this tabernacle made by men, or they passed through the temple made by men, but they passed through this construction, which was only symbolic of the presence of God. God told them how to construct these tabernacles and temples. But the earthly priest, the point I'm trying to say, is the earthly priest never got beyond the earthly tabernacle. So you see how they went through these three areas. They started in the court where the sacrifices were made, and then they went to the holy place, and then they went into the Holy of Holies. So you see there were three barriers. And the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies until he had offered a sacrifice for his own sins, which was the reason why he had to get out of that place as soon as possible, because he was a sinner. And so he goes in and he sprinkles the blood on top of the mercy seat and he leaves immediately. And there was only the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies. There was no chair, there was no seat, nowhere to sit down. But the great high priest, he didn't pass through a curtain in a tent. He didn't pass through a curtain in a building. You see what it says there in verse 14? He passed through the heavens, plural. The first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, we were looking at that a number of weeks ago when we just did a little sort of dip into Genesis chapter 1, you know, the atmospheric heaven from the earth up to the atmosphere. And then the second heaven, you know, that stellar heaven where the stars, the galaxies are in the heavens. And then the third heaven, the abode of God. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, went through the atmospheric heaven, through the stellar heavens, into the eternal abode of Almighty God, presented his own blood that was shed on the cross to sprinkle on the heavenly mercy seat, according to Hebrews 12:24. And then he did what no other priest had done. He sat down, and he's still there in the presence of God. He offered a sacrifice before he went in, but not for himself. Do you get it? Do you get the significance of it? He offered a sacrifice for us. And he did what no other priest had ever done. He stayed not in the symbolic presence of God, but in the real presence of God and the glory of heaven. Now, the book of Hebrews makes much of this. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, just flick over to chapter 7 for a moment, and you'll see this in verses 25 and 26. He, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God or draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Flick over to chapter 9, and look what it says there in verses 12 through 14. Talking about Jesus Christ, who came as a high priest in verse 11. And it says in verse 12, he came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And if you drop down there to verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And drop your eyes down there to verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time. Christ is coming back again. And just into chapter 10 and verse 12, you see where it says there, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. You carry on into the book of Hebrews. As you read through it, you find in chapter 12, it exhorts us to fix our eyes, set our eyes upon Jesus, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you see, friends, many times through the book of Hebrews, the emphasis is made on the completion of his work. It's finished. It was fully done. Nobody needs to do it again. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass is blasphemous when they're reenacting Calvary all over again and sacrificing Christ as they think in that little morsel of bread and wine. Christ cried, finished. It's done. It's complete. And he was a fully acceptable priest who entered into the heavens. He passed through the heavens. And that's what verse 14 is saying in chapter 4. I know I'm getting you flicking back and forward here, but go back to chapter 4. It says he is a perfect high priest who passed through the heavens and took his own blood, as it were, into the very holy of holies in heaven and brought satisfaction to God. And he stays there, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So why do you hold on to your confession? Why draw near in full faith? Because there is only one Christ. There is only one perfect priest. Secondly, he's perfect priest because he's the perfect person. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now that constitutes the perfect high priest. As man, he fully sympathizes with our weaknesses. As God, he is free from sin. But friends, both of those realities are tied into the very name. Jesus, his human name. Jesus means Savior, Son of God. That's reference to his divinity. So the countless gallons of blood that ran all over the temple altars for centuries, you know, that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat year after year after year, could never take away sin, because it was the sin of blood. It was the offering of blood of bulls and goats. Okay, and that could never take away sin. The great high priest, as man, shed his own blood for man, and as God, triumphed in the midst of the wrath of God, and he came gloriously out of the grave. Redemption accomplished, he takes his seat. It's man. It's as man he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to understand us, draw near to us, empathize with us. He came into this world as man, and he suffered all the things that we as humans suffer, except he was without sin. Could you be tempted without sinning? You could say yes. But how often are we tempted and we crumble? How often are we tempted and we are supposed to stand and resist the temptation? But how often we lose the fight. But he was victorious every time. That's why he ever lives to make intercession for us. He had to be a man to die in our place, to have full sympathy. And he had to be God in the midst of all that suffering, never to sin, in order to stand pleading for us. So the sinless, spotless, without blemish sacrifice is also the perfect priest. Hold on to your confidence, draw near, because he's the perfect priest, because he's the perfect person. And then finally, the perfect priest, who is the perfect person, made the perfect provision. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you want to do an interesting study of Scripture, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You know, for example, you know, places like Psalm 89, verse 14, where it says righteousness and justice, referring to God, speaking of God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and you will see that very judgment and fiery wrath being stirred up at the throne of God, about to be unleashed on rebellious men. You can go to Revelation chapter 4 and see the vision of the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, much like the vision that you get in Ezekiel chapter 1. And you go to the end of the book of Revelation and you see the great white throne at the end of the book in chapter 20, a throne of judgment, a throne of justice, a throne of wrath. And you know, the blood of animals that we've been referring to here, the blood of animals could not pacify the wrath of God, could not take away the wrath of God, could not satisfy God's justice. The blood of animals could not change a judgment throne. But because of what the perfect priest who is the perfect person, did. You will notice in verse 16 that we come boldly, or we come with confidence, not to a throne of justice, not to a throne of judgment, but to a throne of what? A throne of grace. You see how this great high priest transformed the throne of God? And where we go and what we receive when we go there is mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. It means come with confidence, without any absence, without the absence of fear. We don't have to worry about, you know, what we say. We can say anything. It's also a word that means openness of speech, completely open, completely honest. The freedom to speak. We can go into the Holy of Holies by virtue of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can go into the very presence of God at any time we want. And we can offload whatever's on our heart without any fear. And we know that he hears us. Those of us who are in Christ, we can do that. All we will ever find at the throne of God, at the throne of God, is grace. All we will ever find is mercy, because Jesus Christ paid in full for our sins, our iniquities, and our transgressions. Yes, hold on to your confession. You know what you've been taught. But I'm urging you this morning, if you haven't already done so, come all the way to Christ, the perfect priest. Because he's the perfect person who made the perfect provision, and he made it for you. He made it for you boys and girls as well as for the adults here. Come repenting of your sin and trusting in it. Ask him to change your life. And when you come to Christ, what's the evidence? Well, you're a new creature. You know, you love the people of God. You love the household of faith. You know, when the people of God meet, as I said so often, the people of God meet, you want to meet with them. You know, these meetings just aren't for adults. They're for Christians of any age. You know, the midweek meeting isn't a meeting for older adults. The midweek meeting for prayer and Bible study is a meeting for Christians of any age. People who have had their lives transformed and who need to be fed manna from the Word of God in order to sustain them, help them through the wickedness of this world. And so, friends, you know, take seriously what I'm saying here this morning, particularly if you are in that little bracket between, yeah, I believe all this, what I've been told. I believe what I hear in Bible class. And, you know, I will stand up for these things in school. But you're in that most dangerous of all places, because you haven't come the full way. Nailed your colours to the mast and stood up and said, I am for Christ. I have repented of my sin.